Direct your attention to Genesis chapter 11, and I'll read the last several verses of that chapter and go on into chapter 12 then. Genesis chapter 11, beginning with verse 27. This is the genealogy of Terah. Terah begot Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Haran begot Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in his native land, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Then Abram and Nahor took wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarai was barren. She had no child. And Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot, the son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out with them, and they went out with them from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. And they came to Haran and dwelt there. So the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their possessions that they had gathered and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh. And the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still south toward the south. In three different places, the scriptures call Abraham the friend of God. If you step back and take a look at the structure of the book of Genesis, you'll find that chapters 12 through 25 are all about Abraham. Taken in the perspective of the whole of the book of Genesis, you'll understand that that is a very significant portion of the book. That's almost a third of the book of Genesis. The first 11 chapters dealt with the creation of the world, the entrance of sin and the fall of mankind, the covenant of redemption and the working out of that covenant. It covers a little over 2,000 years. That's the first 11 chapters. And now the next 14 chapters are devoted to one single individual, Abraham and his family. As Dr. Boyce points out so well, in an even greater sense, these chapters tell us about Abraham's God. In studying Abraham, we will be studying Abraham's God and the faithful covenant that the Lord made with Abraham. Abraham stands as a significant figure in the flow of covenant history. Just the fact of how many chapters of Genesis deal with Abraham marks him as an important character. Seeing it in the flow of Genesis, we know that God had promised to send a redeemer that would be born as the seed of the woman. We've traced that seed through the successive generations. Last week, we in a sense, narrowed the view in that the line of the seed of the woman is narrowed to Abraham. In another sense, though, God is also revealing in a greater fashion his covenant. It's a narrowing of the view, and that the family of the house or the seed of the woman is more specifically identified. But in Abraham, we also have a bringing back of the curtains and God's showing us more of his dealings with mankind. That happens especially with Abraham's call on, excuse me, God's call on Abraham. That's the idea that I want to bring about or bring across this morning in the preaching, that God's call on Abraham teaches us about how God deals with mankind. If you're taking notes, that would be your main heading, the main idea from this sermon, that God's call on Abraham teaches us about how God deals with mankind. Now look at that call in three ways. It teaches us three important truths. First, that redemption comes from God. Redemption comes from God. Second, that God calls man to be separate. God calls man to be separate. And third, that God is faithful. By way of further introduction, think back over the first three verses of chapter 12. Who is the central figure? Well, I've already tipped my hand. So, in answer to that question, I hope that you said that God is the central figure. God is the central figure of this passage. And that comes up very clearly when we notice who it is that's speaking. God is the one who is speaking. We notice what he says. Seven different times he repeats the phrase, I will bless you. I will curse those who curse you. I will be your God. God is the central figure of this passage. We'll look more closely next week at the specifics of those promises of God. But I want you to see the striking contrast that chapter 12 has with chapter 11. The striking contrast is that there's a pattern in chapter 11 of a rebellious society, and chapter 12 marks the society that fears God and follows after him. Listen to some of just the contrasts that come up grammatically. And if you just read these chapters back to back, you'd be struck with these contrasts. Chapter 11, verse 3 says, they said to each other. In chapter 12, 1, we find, the Lord said to Abraham. Back in chapter 12, we have the journeying of a people to a land of their choice. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. Chapter 12 shows how God called Abraham out of his land and directed him to a land that was chosen by God. Chapter 11 says, the verses that show that divinely chosen are, God says, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. In chapter 11, we have the builders of the city of Babel saying, come, let us make bricks and bake them. Come, let us build a tower. But in chapter 12, God says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. Just in reading those side by side, it provides a very striking contrast. It illustrates the difference of those two societies. The society of man thought that they were great and powerful and wise in and of themselves. But the society of man was in reality covenant breakers. At heart, they sought to make a name for themselves rather than depending on the Lord to make their name great. That's about as successful, though, as trying to defy the law of gravity. If you imagine saying to yourself, I don't choose to submit to the law of gravity any longer. You know what gravity is? For the children, it's what keeps you down on the floor, I guess. If there was no gravity, we would all be kind of floating around in this room, and it would be rather chaotic, I guess. Well, what if you said, I will no longer submit to the law of gravity? Will you immediately start to float up in the air, no longer bound by gravity to your chair and to the floor? Well, of course not. And the people of Babel said, we will no longer submit to the rule of God. Did that mean that they were not under his rule anymore? Obviously not. The society of man thinks they are wise, thinks they are powerful, and they will make a name for themselves, but they are covenant breakers. The society of God fears the Lord, is covenanted with God, and the Lord is faithful to keep them there. This comes through in God's call to Abraham. When God called Abraham, he called him out of a land in which he was dwelling to follow the Lord into a land that he would show them. This call teaches us three important truths. The first is that redemption comes from God. Redemption comes from God. This comes through very clearly because it is God himself who initiates the relationship with Abraham. He is the one to establish contact. The Lord of glory appeared to Abraham in Ur of the Chaldeans. The Lord of glory was the one who called him to follow after him. As we have seen, as we've traced through the book of Genesis, we've seen that the sinfulness of mankind has poisoned the relationship between God and man. That means that as fallen human beings, we are totally unable to reach up to God and grasp hold of him. The Tower of Babel is just one striking example of people who tried to reach God in and of themselves. But because man is sinful, we cannot build any way to reach up to God. We can't do that by a literal tower. We can't do that by our good works or our good intentions. We can't do that by trying as hard as we can. We cannot reach God. Why? Because we are sinners. Because we are, in fact, dead in sin. And we are born that way. Our very nature is sinful at birth. And so we can never on our own reach out to God. That's why God's call is so important and so exciting. God didn't leave mankind just to rot in sin and misery. By his justice, he could have done so. By justice, God could have condemned the whole human race to an eternity of suffering his wrath and punishment. But God, from all eternity, chose to redeem some to himself. He entered into a covenant from all eternity to deliver what would become to known as his children, his chosen ones. And he rescues us out of that desperate, sinful, depraved state. And by his initiative, he saves us. Can you see how important that initiative of God is? It's the call of God. It's the work of God that gives us the hope of salvation in Jesus Christ. And the call on Abraham illustrates that because it is God, the Lord of glory, who appears to Abraham. And it's God who calls him out of his country, of his family, to follow after him. In and of himself, Abraham was no different than the rest of the society around him. He lived in a city that was full of idolatry. If you take out a map this afternoon, try and find Ur and the land of the Chaldeans. To give you a little hint, it's close to Babylon. You remember what was the Babylon is the later name for Babel. And what was it we just read about Babel? It was a city that exalted themselves against God. And Ur was a next-door neighbor to Babylon. That's where Abraham lived. He lived in a society that was full of superstition and idolatry. And we find that even his father, Terah, was plagued by that idolatry. Abraham was part of that society. He was no different from it. And neither are you in and of yourselves any different than the society that you see around you. Except for the work of Christ in your life, you would be part and parcel of the idolatry, the superstition, the blasphemy that goes on around us. God initiates salvation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? We cannot reach God, but God reaches to us and saves us. And that is the call of the gospel. God sovereignly calls some to belong to Him. He pours out His grace on sinners. Through Jesus Christ, He brings salvation to those who believe in Him, those whom He has chosen to believe in Him. So that in Jesus Christ, He has given one who knew no sin to be sin for us. So by God's initiative, we are brought into His presence. Because of this, there is a broader, more general call of the gospel as well. It's general in that everyone is called. Everyone in the entire world is called to repent. That call, that general call, is made effectual only by the sovereign grace of God working in the inner man. That general call is expressed, though, in the most hopeful terms. The terms are this. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises that all who call on Him, all who believe on Him, will have everlasting life. And I love the way that John 1 expresses it. "As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." God's sovereign initiative brings us salvation. And what a joyful gift that is. The second truth about God's call to Abraham is that God called him to be separate. Abram came from Ur of the Chaldeans, and I told you how close it was physically to the city of Babylon. I've given some details after Noah about how society degenerated and it fell quickly into superstition and idolatry. So when God called Abraham, He came to him in his situation and He called him to separate himself from his country and from his family, and to come to a land that He would divinely show him. Now, my own experiences of moving have been fairly limited and safe. I've only moved within the bounds of my own nationality, my own language, and my most recent move has been just across town, and that's, well, it's difficult. It's not a life-changing event. We have the opportunity to keep in touch as well with extended family through communication, through email, through even the ability to travel 250 miles, 1,000 miles to visit our families. For Abraham, though, when he left Ur, he left behind the city and the people, the culture, and the family with which he had grown up, where he belonged. For those of you who have moved internationally, you might get some of that flavor of the of the severe break that that brings. It's a break with all those things which are comfortable and safe, and just the language, the vocabulary that is used, even going from between English-speaking countries is very different. Well, you can talk to the Reeses about just how the language is different. And add into it the break that comes with family. And that moving internationally is a small taste of what God was calling Abraham to do. And it brings up the question, why did God call Abraham to leave? Well, the answer lies not in the fact that God had picked out a real great piece of property and he needed somebody to come and tend it. Neither does it lie in an arbitrary sacrifice that God called Abraham to make. Rather, God called Abraham in order to separate him from the environment in which he was living. R.C. Sproul defines this type of separation as holiness. Maybe one of his most powerful and most popular books is R.C. Sproul's The Holiness of God, and defines holiness as separation, a separation from and a separation to. And in Abraham, we get the sense of that twofold separation, which is God's call. In Abraham's case, God called him to separate from the environment of idolatry and superstition in which he lived, to separate even from his very family. But it wasn't just a separation from, it was a separation to. God called him to follow him by faith, to follow to the land that he would show him. A separation from and a separation to. In Abraham's case, then, it was a necessity because, as Dr. Boyce says, it was a necessity for his spiritual growth. His environment was not conducive to that growth. His family would not help him in his pilgrimage. Therefore, God called him to leave his country, his people, even his father's household. He was to separate himself from that environment of sin, and he was to separate himself to the living God and to follow after him. It reminds me a lot here of Pilgrim's Progress. In the very beginning of this book, we find a man who is burdened by sin, and it's figured as that huge pack that is on his back and is weighing him down to death. And by the word of God's book and the word of evangelist, this pilgrim comes to know that he must flee the city of destruction. And as that weighs more and more heavily upon his heart, and as he is starting to make moves and preparations to leave the city of destruction and to flee to God, what happens? Well, his friends and his family come to cling to him and say, "No, no, don't leave us. Don't leave the city. Stay here with us." And Christian finally forsakes all of those things, even his very family, to set out on his pilgrimage and to enter the straight and narrow path. And isn't that the call of the gospel today too? Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily to follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. What profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" God's call is a call to be separate, to be holy. He calls sinners to repent, to separate from their sins. And he calls us to be consecrated unto him, to follow after him in faith. This was the call to Abraham, and it's the call to you today. The last fact that I'll point out regarding God's call on Abraham is that it probably came to him on at least two separate occasions. I read from Acts 7 this morning that recorded Stephen's preaching of God's call to Abraham. By the Spirit of God, Stephen said that the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land I will show you." Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he moved into the land which you now dwell. So Acts records what appears to be God's first call to Abraham while he still lived in Ur. Genesis 11 records this first move without initial mention of that call on Abraham. In fact, it gives priority to Terah, Abraham's father, that Terah takes his family and moves to the city of Haran. Genesis 12 and Acts 7 make it clear that it is God who called Abraham. And further words in the Old Testament make it clear that God's call came to Abraham while he still lived in Ur of the Chaldees. Moses' purpose then in chapter 11 is to record the record of families, and so it gives priority to Terah as the father, the head of the household, and so mentions his name first in moving to Haran. Then we get to chapter 12. It's apparent then that after Terah died, that God appeared to Abraham again and restates his call. Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you. As I said, I'll go on to preach on the words that come next in that call next week. But for today, notice that the first time that God called Abraham, Abraham responded seemingly half-heartedly. The Lord said, "Leave," and he left. A little. God said, "Go to the land I will show you." And he left from Ur, but stopped. And if you look on a map, you'll see that it's actually only about halfway to the promised land. Haran is only about midway from Ur to the land of Canaan. God said, "Leave your family." And he took his father and his nephew with him. Now, it may seem harsh at this point to consider leaving a father behind, but the testimony of Scripture is that Terah served idols. That was one of the reasons that God was calling him out from his family, was to call him to be separate from that idolatry. Well, Abraham responded, kind of. But God responded faithfully. The God of glory came to Abraham again and repeated his call. And the God of glory faithfully drew Abraham on to persevere in faith and to persevere in the covenant. Isn't that a wonderful illustration of the Christian life and a wonderful hope? Throughout Scripture, the God of glory promises, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And it's that promise that gives us the hope, because when I look at my own life, I honestly have to say that I leave and I forsake. And I doubt and I fear and I tremble. And I obey, kind of. And I see in Abraham the Christian life made so poignant, in that God is faithful to cause us to persevere. Here again, I'm reminded of Pilgrim's Progress. As a pilgrim, Christian entered that straight and narrow path. He came to the cross and received his scroll and the mark, and the burden fell away from him. And then, children, if you remember this, does he get on an escalator and just kind of sit back in a nice easy chair with his cool drink and a fan, and he just kind of glides on into heaven? No, the path is set about by trials and temptations, and Christian wanders and meets with terrible foes and has to fight. And he goes into Doubting Castle and is captured by the giant despair. And the Christian life is set about by those trials and temptations. But God is faithful to bring Christian to the very end of his path. And God is faithful to bring you to the very end of your path. Abraham followed God to Haran. He followed him, leaving his family behind, kind of. But God is faithful to draw him on to persevere in faith. Abraham believed and followed. Where are you spiritually? I pray that you have heard that call of God to forsake your sin and to follow after Him. And I pray that God would sovereignly work in your life to hear it and make you able to respond. From God's perspective, when He calls, we hear and we do respond. From our perspective, we don't know that secret and sovereign mind of God. We do know that the Lord gives a general command to everyone everywhere to repent. We also know that He adds His promise that all who call on Him will be saved. Do you hang back at that call of God? Do you think that in your own wisdom you can fit the demands of God into your own schedule or fulfill them in your own strength? Do you fear even the judgment of God and wonder if the Lord will accept you? Or you might even imagine that you have to be a spiritual museum piece, perfect in every way for God to accept you. If you hang back, you must see the beauty of this way of faith and the call that God makes. You must see that it is God who grants redemption. It is not you who reach up to claim God. But it is God who reaches down to pull you out of the depths of despair. You must see that it is God who grants redemption. And cry out to Him for forgiveness and for His love. And there is no middle ground. There is no Haran, you might say. Salvation comes only through faith in the God of the Bible. Pray that God will grant you the faith to hear and to obey, so that you too may be as Abraham was, a friend of God. Let's bow before Him in prayer. God, help us to see the peril of clinging to our old and sinful environment. Help us to see that we in and of ourselves live in the city of destruction. And Lord, help us to see the glories of the gospel and to celebrate the life that You give. God, for those who are holding back, for those who are chafing under Your call, we pray that Your Spirit would grant life. You would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. Cause them to follow after You And Lord, as you have called us out of our sinful backgrounds and environments, Lord, help us to rejoice in that wonderful salvation and the gospel of grace that you have given to us. You have drawn us into a relationship with yourself. Lord, help us to cling to that. Help us to rejoice that you are our strength and our shield. We pray these things only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to take your Psalters and turn to Psalm 65, Selection A.